You have your Bibles this morning. Let's turn together, please, to the book of Genesis in chapter 47. Book of Genesis, chapter 47. Over the past several weeks now, we have seen how that Joseph, a fellow we've been studying his life now for some time, we've seen how that Joseph had been chosen by Jacob, his father, to be the overseer, to be the shepherd of the family. Because of the meanness and the malice and the envy and the jealousy and all of that of his older brothers, you remember Joseph, he was hated, and then he was sold into slavery. And as a result of that, for some 22 years, Joseph had been away from his father's house. Joseph had been unable to serve in the capacity that had been entrusted to him as the shepherd of the family, the overseer of the family. But now, as we've seen over the past couple of weeks, Joseph has been reunited with his family. He's been reunited with them. He's been restored to his position. Once again, he's the shepherd of the family, and he has proven once again to be a good shepherd. Once again, he has proven to be a good overseer for his family as he has not only provided for them, but he has led them. In fact, you remember we saw in chapter 47, verse 11 and verse 12 that Joseph placed his father and his brethren. Notice the wording there. He placed them. That means he directed them. He led them exactly where they needed to be. And so Joseph placed his father and his brethren, gave them a possession in the land of Egypt. Verse number 12, Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. And so once again, we see Joseph as a good shepherd. He is leading. He is providing for those who have been entrusted to his care. And this is a very important thing, because you remember we saw Genesis chapter 45, verse 6. There are five more years of famine that are coming. There are five more years of famine on the horizon. And so this thing of Joseph placing and providing for his family, it is a very important thing indeed. But not only did Joseph, like a good shepherd, and here's what I want us to notice today. Not only did Joseph, like a good shepherd, direct his family to a good place and provide for the needs of his family, he also provided for a nation that was not his. He provided for a nation that was not his own. In other words, there's a great principle that we're going to see illustrated here. It's the same principle that the Lord Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 45 when he said, in Matthew chapter 5 verse number 45, "Your Father which is in heaven, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you probably have an unbelieving neighbor. Is that true? Well, you're not going to commit, are you? Yeah, you probably have an unbelieving neighbor. Have you ever noticed when it rains at your house, it rains at his house? And when the sun shines at your house, it shines at his house? Yeah, that's what God does. He sends his blessing of rain and his blessing of sun on the just and on the unjust. And so in our text, we're going to see Joseph as he is now going to serve as the overseer, the shepherd, not just for his own family, but also for the whole nation of Egypt. And so let's consider Joseph's dealings with the Egyptians. You remember in chapter 41, verse 55 and verse 56, the Bible says, "When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians." Now, that's where the story was interrupted. Because then we begin to see how that the story then turned to show how that Joseph is now going to take care of, he's going to take care of his family. And by the way, that's the order we ought to follow when it comes to acts of benevolence. When it comes to acts of benevolence, there is a priority that the Scripture clearly teaches. It's found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." Believers, unbelievers, we ought to do good to all men. In 2004, when the tsunami was there, you remember, and so many people were devastated and lives were lost as a result of that terrible tsunami. You remember our church, through our missionaries in Thailand and in Sri Lanka, we sent offerings to help buy supplies for the people who had lost everything in that terrible, terrible, tragic event. We do good for those, all people. We ought to do that. We ought to do that. But notice it doesn't stop there. We do good to all men, but especially, see, there's the priority, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so now, after showing us how Joseph took care of his own family, now we're going to see how Joseph is going to take care of the whole nation of Israel. Back in chapter 47 now, verse number 13, the Bible says that there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. Because of the terrible famine, the Egyptians now come to Joseph, just as Pharaoh had commanded earlier. They come to Joseph, and now we're going to be given some details concerning the selling of the food to the Egyptians. The selling of the food to the Egyptians. Let's notice, first of all, the prices he charged. The prices that he charged. There are four things that we find here as we consider the prices that Joseph charged when it came to selling the food that was needed to these people of Egypt. First of all, there was the price of money. There was the price of money, and that's exactly what we saw in his dealings with his own brothers. You remember they brought money. They brought money so that they might purchase the corn that they needed, and that's the same thing the Egyptians were required to do. They were to bring money, and so therefore the Bible says in Genesis chapter 47 and verse 14 that Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought, and Joseph brought the money unto Pharaoh's house. But because of the severity of the famine, there's a financial crisis now in the land. Because you notice it says he collected all the money. He collected all the money. Now there's a financial crisis in the land. There's going to come a day when people are going to run out of money. That you can only spend so much, and there comes a time when you run out. And so that was the problem that was facing. Their savings are now becoming depleted, and yet they are still hungry because the years of famine are dragging on and on and on. And so the Bible says in verse 15 that when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread. For why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth." We're broke. We don't have any more money. We've already given you all that we have, and yet we're still hungry. The famine is continuing on, and why should we die in your presence? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? So then we find that after the price of money, then there was the price of livestock. The price of livestock. By the way, I want you to notice again, and we mentioned this before, Joseph did not believe in a free giveaway program. Right. He did not believe in a free giveaway program. Had to be paid for. And so when the money failed, well, what else you got? Well, there was the livestock. The livestock. Genesis 47 and verse 16 and verse 17, Joseph said, "Give your cattle. You don't have any more money? Give your cattle." Give your cattle, and I will give you for your corn if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph. Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses, and for the flocks, and for the cattle of the herds, and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. Since all the livestock is now the property of Pharaoh, Joseph's brothers are going to be very, very busy. Remember what we saw before? Back in Genesis 47, verse 6, remember the employment Pharaoh gave to them was to take care of his herds and to take care of his flocks and to take care of his livestock. Now all the livestock in Egypt belongs to Pharaoh, and now Joseph's brothers have this huge responsibility to take care of the livestock. Genesis chapter 47, verse 18 to verse 19, that when that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, "We will not hide it from my Lord how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands." Verse number 19. "Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." And so Pharaoh hears their suggestion, he hears their offer, and he accepted it. He accepted it. And so we find then that corn is now bought. I had the price of money, but money's gone. Had the price of livestock. All the livestock now belongs to Pharaoh. So now there is the price of property. The price of property. In Genesis chapter 47, in verse number 20, it says that Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. "For the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's." The land became Pharaoh's. Here we find some of Joseph's excellent shepherding skills. Genesis chapter 47 to 21 tells us that he moved the people into the cities. He moved people into the cities because that would naturally put them nearer to his distribution points. However, there was one exception, and that's found in Genesis chapter 47, verse 22, where it says, "Only the land of the priest bought he not." Now, this was not because of any special affection that he might have for them, but rather it was simply because of the superstitious veneration that was given to them. And that superstition was based in the fact that we find in verse number 22, "For the priest had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portions which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands." So all of the lands of Egypt now belong to Pharaoh, except for the lands that Pharaoh himself has given to the pagan priest of Egypt. The Greek historian Herodotus, and back in 450 BC, he wrote that the priest of Egypt spent nothing of their own. They spent nothing of their own because the lands they held and the food they ate were simply provided for them by the Pharaoh. So therefore, this was a very delicate matter. It was very prudent then for Joseph. Very prudent that he would leave things as they were, and he would continue to do things as they had been done. And so because this was something that had been specifically arranged by the will of the Pharaoh, all of the lands are now bought up, except for the lands that belong to the priest. The price of property. Price of money, price of livestock, price of property. Well, what are you going to do when all the property has been bought up and yet the famine continues? Then we find there was the price of service. The price of service. In verse number 19, you remember the people said, "Buy us and our land for bread. And we and our lands will be servants unto Pharaoh. You already own our land, so you may as well buy us too. So therefore, as a result of that, now the people become what we would call tenant farmers for Pharaoh. They become tenant farmers. In other words, Pharaoh would provide seed for them. Genesis 47, verse number 23. They would sow that seed, and they would tend the land, and they would reap the harvest during the harvest season, and then they would be rewarded for their labor. And the deal that was struck and the deal that was made with these people, it's found in chapter 47, verse 24. It shall come to pass, Joseph said, it shall come to pass in the increase. In other words, when you reap your harvest, ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh. And four parts shall be your own. For seed for the field. In other words, Pharaoh only provides free seed on the first year. After that, they use what they are able to harvest. So there's seed for the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. Now you'll remember that during the 7 years of plenty, back in Genesis chapter 41, verse 34, one-fifth of every harvest had been put in a storehouse and reserved for the people that they might have food during these 7 years of famine. But now, after the famine is ended, that practice is going to continue. That practice is going to continue. In fact, it became a new law that would be written in the books of Egypt. How do we know that? Well, because the Bible says so. Look at it in Genesis chapter 47, verse 26. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day. And that doesn't mean today, but it means the day when Moses was writing this, okay? But from the time of Joseph until the time that Moses wrote the book of Genesis, during that time it was a law in Egypt that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priest only, which became not Pharaoh's. And so there is the price of service. We will serve you. And we will tend the lands that belong to you. And whatever harvest we reap, we will enjoy the fourth that you allow us to keep for ourselves. But the fifth part we will give to Pharaoh. And that was the deal that was made. The price of service. So we see the prices that were charged for the food that was provided for the Egyptians from the storehouses of the land because of the wisdom of Joseph. The wisdom of Joseph. I want you to notice a second thing I think that we notice here, and that is this. The praise he received. The praise he received. Now before we look at the praise that he received, I want you to know that there are some who have actually attacked Joseph because of these things that he did. There are some who have actually attacked him. They've accused him, as one writer wrote, they have accused him of having sinfully taken advantage of the necessities of the people to reduce them by one bold stroke to a condition of abject and helpless slavery. Sounds like the Democrats in America. They've attacked Joseph. They've attacked him because of this law that he made. Now let me just tell you this morning that the opinions of those so-called scholars who were not in Egypt during those days, their opinions are frankly of no value and their opinions are frankly of no importance except in their own little minds. The important thing is what did the Egyptians think about Joseph? That's the important thing. What did those who actually lived in those days, what did they think about Joseph and about what he was doing and the decisions that he was making in the distribution of the food? What did they think about it? Well, the Bible tells us a couple of things here. First of all, it speaks of their acknowledgement. It speaks of their acknowledgement. You see, the Egyptians did not see Joseph's actions. And they did not see Joseph's requirements as being either harsh or unfair or unjust. They did not see it in that way. Rather, they saw everything that Joseph did was something that was done for their salvation. That's how they saw it. It was something that was done for their salvation. In fact, notice what they said in chapter 47 and verse 25. Here's what the people of Egypt said. Thou hast saved our lives. You saved our life by these rules and decisions that you have wisely made. In other words, the people of Egypt understood that if it had not been for Joseph claiming one-fifth of their crops before the famine even came, if it had not been for Joseph and his collection of one-fifth of all the crops, they would now be hungry, they would be starving, and they would be hopeless. They understood that. You've saved our life. Saved our life. They also understood that by Joseph's new law of claiming one-fifth of all their future crops, one-fifth of all the future crops that are going to be brought into the granaries of Egypt, they understood that those things would be a provision that would be in place to feed them during future times of famine that might come. And so the Egyptians praised Joseph. They're thankful for him. They praise Joseph for saving not only their lives in this present famine that they're dealing with, but putting into place some things that will perhaps even save the lives of their children and future generations when times of famine come to the land. Not only do we see their acknowledgement, we also see, their trusting. They're trusting. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 47 and verse number 25, and they said, let us find grace in the sight of my Lord. In other words, those Egyptians were trusting that the gracious terms, as Joseph had laid them out, the gracious terms concerning their land, concerning their service, they were trusting that those conditions would never change, that they would never fail. They're trusting. They're trusting. Third thing, they're serving. The Bible says in Genesis 47, verse 25, they said, we will be Pharaoh's servants. We understand that the land we tend, it's not our land. It belongs to Pharaoh. We understand that we're only here because Pharaoh is allowing us to work this land, and that one-fourth he has very graciously allowed us to keep for himself. One-fifth we return to him because the land belongs to him. And so they serve as Pharaoh's servants. As we bring this to a close, and don't get excited, this is the longest part of the message. As we bring this to a close, I want to take just a moment to draw a parallel between what we have seen in our text and the Christian life. There are two points I wanted to mention. First of all, I want us to notice the difference. The difference. You see, when it comes to our salvation, there is no price that we can bring. There is no price that we can pay to receive that gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. You see, if we have to pay a price to get salvation, then it's not a gift, is it? Kind of like the Santa Claus that came down the chimney one time and said, ho, 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 anybody want to buy a Christmas present? It's not a gift, is it, if you have to pay for it? If you have to buy it, it's not a present. Not a present. That's why God's great invitation is recorded in Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Notice the next part. He that hath no money. In other words, you don't have anything to pay. You don't have anything to pay. He that hath no money, come ye, buy. What? If we have no money, how can we buy? If we have no money, how can we come and buy this provision that is made? How can we buy the water of life? How can we buy that bread of life if we don't have money? And the answer is simply in the fact that the only currency that God accepts is the currency of faith. It's the currency of faith in Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith." It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we find that there is this thing of there's a difference here. We buy with the currency of faith. But then there's also, number two, there is the similarity between these two stories. The similarity. The similarity is seen in the result of God's provision. In other words, just like those Egyptians, as believers in Jesus Christ who have come without money, and yet we have come using the currency of faith, and we have been recipients of God's salvation. We have become recipients of that bread of life, the water of life. And there's a result that ought to be seen. Just like in the lives of those Egyptians, there ought to be the acknowledgement of our Savior. The acknowledging of our Savior. In other words, we ought to praise Him. We ought to worship. We talked about it this morning in the Sunday school hour. We ought to worship Him. We ought to praise Him for all of the wonderful benefits that He has so freely and so graciously bestowed upon us. In other words, we ought to cry out with the psalmist of old in Psalm 103 and verse number 2 when he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." Have you ever stopped to just think about how much God has done for you? You ought to do that sometime. The old song goes like this, "Count your many blessings." Remember that song? Count your many, and you know what? It will surprise you when you begin to consider just how much God has done for you. Acknowledge Him. Be thankful to Him. Worship Him. Praise Him for His blessings to you. Not only should we acknowledge our Savior, but when we consider the wonderful provision that He has made for us, number two, we ought to trust our Savior, just as those Egyptians trusted Joseph. We ought to trust our Savior. You should never doubt Him. It's easy to trust when there's no difficulties, isn't it? It's easy to trust when the sky is blue, there's no storm, everything's calm, everything's going easy. Oh yeah, I have great faith. How's your faith when the storm comes? How's your faith when you can't see the sky? How's your faith when the problems of life seem to mount up to the point that don't hardly feel like you can go another day? How's your faith then? See, that's when faith really shows itself. And as believers in Jesus Christ, just as those Egyptians, even in the middle of a famine, they're trusting Joseph. As believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to trust Him. We ought to trust Him completely. We ought to never doubt Him. Rather, we should always remember what the Apostle Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. All the promises of God in Him. In other words, all of the promises of God that are given to us in Jesus Christ, all of them are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Trust our Savior. We ought to acknowledge our Savior. We ought to trust our Savior. Third thing, just like those Egyptians, we ought to serve our Savior. We ought to serve Him. Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore." Now, whenever you see that word "therefore," you've heard us say this many times before, but whenever you see that word "therefore," you need to stop and think about what it's there for. "I beseech you, therefore." Well, why? What's he referring to? Well, he's talking about chapter 1 to chapter 11 of the book of Romans. And in chapter 1 to chapter 11, the Apostle Paul has laid out that great doctrinal dissertation on what salvation is all about. And based on the wonderful salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, he says, "Now I beseech you, therefore, based on all that God has done for us, I beseech you, brethren." Notice he's talking to believers. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Notice it's our reasonable service. When we consider all that God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is absolutely nothing unreasonable about giving to Him our whole life. He who died for us, the least we can do is to live for Him. Nothing is unreasonable about that. It's our reasonable service, the Apostle Paul said. May we be faithful. May we be faithful in each of those three things. Acknowledging Him. Trusting Him. Serving Him. May God help us to be faithful in these things because of the gracious provision of salvation that He has made for us. Not just talking about the salvation of our physical bodies the way Joseph saved the Egyptians. Talking about the salvation of our eternal soul. It's going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell. And God, in His loving kindness and tender mercies through Jesus Christ, has provided a way whereby we can escape the horrors of hell and enjoy the glories of heaven with Him forever and forever and forever. Do you have that assurance this morning? I hope you do. And if you don't, I hope you'll get it settled before you leave here today. Heavenly Father, thank You.